Welcome to a special Radioactive, a grassroots environmental and social justice news journal for September 11th, 2002. I'm Amy Brown. Meredith DeFrancesco is away this week. Today we'll look back over the past year and some of the response to the violence of September 11th, 2001. Just days after September 11th, New York City political performance artist Reverend Billy spoke at the New Chautauqua Gathering in Unity, Maine. He spoke from the perspective of a New Yorker who had witnessed the events in the city. Reverend Billy.
I'm so honored to be here, children. Hallelujah. What a wonderful... This Chautauqua is amazing. Amazing. Praise be. Well, last night we had a peace march that went from Union Square to Times Square, and there must have been, 10, 15,000 people that went on all the way down Park Avenue, all the way down Broadway. It was just a wonderful group. We were just bombed, and now we don't want people in Afghanistan to be bombed. And it was just, I'm here feeling that event, and now I get to go back tomorrow and feel this event. Close the loop. Hallelujah. When I gave my little talk to the peace march yesterday in New York, my remarks were something on this order. Tuesday the 11th, we were given a wonderful gift by the people in the towers and the people in the jets. When they went to their cell phones, they knew they were in trouble. They called their loved ones. I'm sure most of them got answering machines. Imagine being a survivor and having that on your machine. And they said goodbye. And they said, I love you. And then it happened. My little family watched from the rooftops of Brooklyn, Fort Greene, across the river. It happened at 9 o'clock, 10 after 9, 9:20. And this remarkable passage began. And I swear, I feel as if those I love yous flowed into us. Because I felt like that's what we started saying to each other. From that moment on, we were getting emails from around the world. People in this room, I'm sure, were calling emails. However you could reach people that... I was getting communications from people I hadn't seen in many years. The communications were something along the lines of, I hope you're safe. I'm safe. I love you. And then as we came back into Manhattan, came back to my theater on Lafayette and Bleecker. I was inside the cordoned off zone for the first few days, showing IDs as you crossed the streets. But there was something remarkable that had changed in the streets of San Francisco. We all noticed it. We were looking into each other's eyes. We were hugging. We were crying. It was a story-rich time. We had a lot to talk about, a lot to share. These 70-foot-tall supermodels staring down at us from the sides of buildings, threatening us with some sort of cessation of our sexual life if we don't buy their perfumes or cars or whatever. We weren't even seeing that corporate franchise imagery coming out of the chain stores, coming off the sides of the buildings, which had, up to that point, dominated our lives. New York City, of all places, was turning into a mall. Public space was corporatized. Suddenly that was reversed. And the I love yous just continued and continued. I'm a New York City person. Maybe I'm an artist, maybe I'm not. That's a matter of opinion. Hallelujah. But, praise be. But I know that artist or not, I follow the New York City tradition of being laden with irony. Amen. Do I have a witness? Praise be. I'm dedicated to ambiguity. I'm dedicated to nuance. I like Beckett. I like Kafka. I like the dark ones. Amen. I like the ones that aren't understood immediately. I don't like the simple stuff. But I love you. There it is. There's no footnote. We're not waiting for a PhD thesis to explain what that just meant. I love you. And that's what we've been doing for the last week in New York City. We've been saying that to each other, looking right into each other's eyes, touching each other, walking down the street arm in arm. I love you. I'm safe. I'm glad you're safe. Amen. And I feel like that's a gift that came straight to us from the people that passed away last Tuesday. Now, I feel like we have to start saying to each other that this happened. And that's one of the things I've been doing. I changed the name of my church from the Church of Stop Shopping to the Church of Radical Forgiveness. Amen. Of course, amen. I like to rename my church every morning. You know what I mean? Because I'm jihad prone myself, you know. I have anger issues, you know. I need disposable gods. Can I have a drink? I'll get rid of that one. Amen. Praise be. But now, and I started speaking in Union Square, which has sort of become our speaker's corner in Hyde Park. And it's not a bad place for that, because the sweatshop workers, the girls, in the earlier part of this century, they pretty much established the 8-hour day right there. And I think it's a good place for us to start talking about what has been happening in New York City. Because it's an issue that is almost as important as that. And it felt too soon at first, and some people got angry with me. But that's my job. I'm a fool. I say things too soon. Too soon. Do I have a witness? Too soon. Hallelujah. Inappropriate, praise be. The church of not now, please. Amen. But I'm out there, and I'm saying, you know what? Has anybody noticed out here, you tough f***ing New Yorkers? We've all been saying I love you to each other a lot for the last several days. And we're not looking at the advertising. And this doesn't feel like a mall here anymore. Hallelujah. And let's keep those I love yous coming. Let's keep doing that. Let's keep doing that. I love you. I love you. Oh, oh. I love you, baby. Because if we don't juice it up right now, I think right now, with Bush's speech, right about now, with the F-117s flying over there, the I kill yous are starting to replace the I love yous right now. How does that happen? I'm amazed. How could they go together? What relationship do they have to each other? It's a mystery to me. The I love yous are turning into I kill yous before our very eyes. It's happening hour by hour by hour. I was thinking about coming up on the bus today from New York. Why is it happening? I hope to God that because the I love yous were so strong, that isn't what is making the I kill yous so strong. I hope that's not the way it works. Is that the logic of culture? Does it have to be that way? God, I hope not. I hope not. Right now is the time for us, some kind of conscious steering of our community, recognition of what we've been doing. I don't know how to do that, but I do know one thing has been happening. We've been looking into each other's eyes, and we've been saying, I love you. That's the one thing I've noticed. You know, I'm not the most sophisticated theoretical political guy in the world, but I have seen that. Now the aircraft carriers are going from all over the world, laden with these amazing robotic airplanes that you know, they have the IQ of a human being, and they're like on their way there. I mean, the pilots are just babysitters. These are amazing things we've made with the year in and year out $300 billion Pentagon budget, bigger than all the other defense budgets put together around the world. We've been the big dog for so long. And I read that that Afghani fathers are going to the Pakistani consulate and asking for one of two things. Either one is okay. One's a rifle so I can defend my family. A rifle. Asking for a rifle. And the other one is a visa so I can try to escape. They're hearing about, isn't that sad? They're hearing about America. America. Think about that word. It's right up there with I love you. What does it mean to people around the world? It's meant, hasn't it? Freedom. America. What does it mean to the Afghani people right now? We're killing them. We're monsters. Yesterday at the march, I'm not precisely sure how much media we have here, but yesterday at the march, we had people from around the world, and I felt like I was standing inside a geodesic dome of cameras. And what I wanted to say right there is I wanted to accept that gift from the New York City people from 40 countries too, but my neighbors who died on Tuesday the 11th. Accept that gift. Accept that I love you avalanche that they began. And use in these last moments before the echo catastrophe takes place, the new bombing, which, God, I hope it doesn't happen. But we're like at that moment right now. We're like in that fuselage. The stewardess is tied up. There are people with knives. We're watching a jet come across the city way too low, right at our office. We're in that kind of moment right now. If we have the compassion to share with the Afghani people what they're going through, we're in that moment right now. So what I wanted to do was to use that media last night as a new cell phone and send a message around the world. And I know that a lot of Afghani people are outside of the media sphere, but I have to imagine that they have dusty little radios out there. I just wanted to believe that on some level that perhaps doesn't have anything to do with media. Amen? But some sort of message could go out around the world to them. And they could know that there are some people here who are not in those airplanes, who are not bombing them, and are doing what we can to stop the bombs. And that message would be the same message that we're giving each other. And so I want you to join me right now in sending out that chant. It goes like this. We are safe. We hope you're safe. We love you, everybody. We are safe. We hope you're safe. We love you. We are safe. We hope you're safe. We love you. We are safe. We hope you're safe. We love you. We are safe. We hope you're safe. We love you. We are safe. We hope you're safe. We love you. We are safe. We hope you're safe. We love you. We are safe. We hope you're safe. We love you.
We are safe. We hope you're safe. We love you. We are safe. We hope you're safe. We love you. Hallelujah. I hope that went out there. Praise be.
In the patriotic fervor of October 2001, the so-called Patriot Act, which eroded many of our rights, was quickly pushed through Congress. The following is from a radioactive program in October. In near record time, with only one public hearing and with very little debate, Congress passed the so-called anti-terrorism bill, and Bush signed it into law last Friday. The law greatly expands the power of government agencies to spy on people and to secretly search the homes and offices of people they say they suspect of being a terrorist or having associations with terrorists. Baldacci, Allen, Snow, and Collins all voted for the bill. In addition to the erosion of civil liberties, there has been concern expressed that the word terrorist has not been adequately defined, and therefore the government has very broad power to call anyone a terrorist. Gregory Najim, Associate Director of the American Civil Liberty Union's Washington office, says, quote, "These new and unchecked powers could be used against American citizens who are not under criminal investigation, immigrants who are here within our borders legally, and also against those whose First Amendment activities are deemed to be threats to the national security by the Attorney General," close quote. In fact, in a statement made to Congress last May, then FBI Director Louis Freeh said the following, quote, "The second category of domestic terrorists, left-wing groups, generally profess a revolutionary socialist doctrine and view themselves as protectors of the people against the, quote, dehumanizing effects, close quote, of capitalism and imperialism. They aim to bring about change in the United States through revolution rather than through the established political process," end quote. Freeh went on to add, quote, "Anarchists and extreme socialist groups, many of which, such as the Workers' World Party, Reclaim the Streets, and Carnival Against Capitalism, have an international presence and at times also represent a potential threat in the United States," close quote. In light of this, Meredith and I asked some local people if the reports we'd been hearing were true. Were most Americans happy to relinquish their rights in the name of patriotism or security? Here's what folks at the Ellsworth Walmart had to say last Sunday. We've been reading a lot lately and hearing a lot about people being willing to give up some of their freedoms in this time to protect, well, some of the surveys have said to protect liberty, but in terms of protecting security, do you agree with that? Do you think people should be willing to give up some of their rights and freedoms right now?
Well, that's a two-way, tricky question right there. Well, yes and no. We have to give up some of our rights to protect our children.
And which rights do you think we should be willing to give up?
Well, we have to be more protective. We have to stand by our children more, keep an eye on them as adults, the children should be able to go on with their everyday normal life, and it's affected them.
Are there things in the Bill of Rights in particular, like our actual rights as Americans, that you think that if we did give up, the children would be more safe?
No. I think they're doing it anyways. They've been trying to drag us into this war for eons.
Who's been trying to?
These people. I mean, look how long they've been in the war. They've had this war between the two countries, you know.
Are you talking about Israel and Palestine, or I'm not sure which countries?
Yeah, Afghanistan and Anwar Hussein, or however you pronounce him, yeah.
So which...
The thing is, I mean, we're trying to stick with the people. He doesn't care about the people. He says the people over there, they treat him like dogs. You know, anybody that doesn't fight for him, he considers them as dogs. And that's not right for them either. So, I mean, America is sticky by them, those people. And he's also supporting the people that are not involved in the war by sending over food for them and stuff, you know.
In terms of things that are in the Bill of Rights, are there any of those freedoms that you think are things that people should sacrifice right now?
Absolutely not.
Yeah, I would.
And what freedoms do you think people should be willing to give up right now?
Well, I really, searches and stuff like that. I would I would, you know, let them go in without a search warrant and stuff like that.
Let them go in anywhere without a search warrant?
Yeah, I think I would. I mean, if you don't have anything to hide, you would let them. I would.
Are there any other rights that you think people should be willing to give up right now?
Oh, gosh. Probably should have named a few.
Well, we've actually got, do you mind if I set this right here? We've actually got a copy of the Bill of Rights with us just to kind of refer to. So we've got the First Amendment, which is about freedom of speech, religion.
I don't think you should be done. You know, freedom of speech, that's the main one. I mean, you ought to be able to say what you want as long as it's not hurting someone else. But
okay, and how about freedom of press?
I think a lot of stuff that's been shown on television shouldn't be shown. But I mean, while the military is in action, it should be, I think it should be completely, you know, not shown until it's over.
How about the right to peacefully assemble and protest?
Oh, no, that should be that should stay. That's what America is. I mean, as long as it's not violent.
I wouldn't give up much, I guess, really. Not for patriotism.
Oh, I think in times like this, if there has to be some things done that might infringe on somebody a little bit, if it's got to be done, it's got to be done.
I don't know if I like the idea that they can tap my telephone or stuff like that, but I don't know. I don't really know what to tell you other than that. I don't like that one.
How about you?
I agree. I believe that those of us who have nothing to do with what's going on shouldn't be ones that are losing. I mean, I deserve my privacy. I don't want anybody listening in on my phone calls and stuff like that. So,
do you think that there are some freedoms that people should be willing to give up?
I guess it depends. Could you give me some examples?
Well, I have the Bill of Rights here, actually. That's one of the things that we're wondering about, is whether or not people think there's anything in the Bill of Rights specifically. Freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom to peacefully gather and protest. Any of those things that you think people should be willing to give up?
No, I really don't.
How about you?
No, I don't. I totally agree, and everybody having their freedom to do what they feel they need to do. And especially in a time like this, they need to express the way they feel.
Would you be comfortable with people with any tampering at all with the Bill of Rights?
Any what?
Any tampering at all with the Bill of Rights?
Tampering? No, I wouldn't be comfortable with that.
I mean, if once you start chewing away at the Bill of Rights, you're basically chewing away at the Constitution of the United States, which stands for what we stand for, and it's what the rest of the world looks to us as a model. That's a very special document. It was the first one of its kind ever to exist, and most constitutions of democratic states have been based upon our constitution. So if we start to erode our constitution, you're saying in order to save liberty, we have to destroy it.
We've been reading a lot that people, Americans, should be willing to give up some of their freedoms at this time in order to protect security. Do you agree with that?
No. Giving up nothing. And I'm an ex-Vietnam veteran. I spent 2 years in Vietnam, and I think the country's going about it the wrong way.
How do you think the country should be going about it?
You really want my total opinion? I think we should drop a bomb and get it all over with.
Drop a nuclear bomb?
Yes.
On Afghanistan?
Yes.
Just Afghanistan, or do you think the problem ends there?
No, the problem will never end there, but that'll take care of 90% of it.
In November, with the bombing of Afghanistan underway, peace activists marched on the Bush compound in Kennebunkport, Maine. It had recently been disclosed that bomblets that were being dropped in Afghanistan looked very similar to food aid packages, thus placing starving people in very dangerous situations. Ethan Miller at the November rally in Kennebunkport.
Thanks for coming out. I wrote this song after I learned about the United States government dropping food packets and bombs at the same time on the country of Afghanistan. And when they started dropping these bombs, the food packets and the cluster bomblets that fell to the ground unexploded were the same color. They were both yellow, and so people couldn't distinguish between the food and the bombs. Then the food was also being dropped into landmine fields. Afghanistan has more landmines unexploded than any country in the world. And so we were dropping food into the middle of these landmine fields, and people had to risk their lives to get it. So I wrote this song. It's called Bombs or Bread. Lie dead beneath the concrete and dirt. Now know this suffering, now know this pain. How many lives have been lost in the flames? No sooner had innocent lives met their end, compassion was trampled, cries for revenge. Our enemies cried radios and TV sets are evil and hate us and must meet their deaths. You're with us or the terrorists, the president said, with GE and Raytheon nodding their heads. Hand over your hearts and your minds to the feds. We'll kill them with bombs while we feed them with bread. Bombs or bread, you can't drop both. Offer death or offer hope. Bombs or bread, you can't drop both. Offer death or offer hope. 300,000 meals tumbling on down into the landmine fields, onto the deadly ground. Pretend to be merciful while the bombs pound. The cycle of suffering goes round and around and around. Bombs or bread, you can't drop both. Offer death or offer hope. Bombs or bread, you can't drop both. Offer death or showing its ugly face. Bombs or bread, you can't drop both. Offer death or offer hope. Bombs or bread, you can't drop both. Offer death.
If you're just tuning in, you're listening to WERU-FM 89.9 Blue Hill and 102.9 Bangor. This is a radioactive special for September 11, 2002. Throughout the winter, peace vigils were held on a weekly basis in many towns and cities across the state. In March 2002, people came together in Bangor for a forum sponsored by the Peace and Justice Center. The topic of the forum was real security. Amy Fairchild of PICA, Peace Through Inter-American Community Action, was one of the speakers.
I'd like to start with a quote from an Indian novelist and philosopher, Arundhati Roy. But she is concerned with keeping America and the world from tailspinning into deepening cycles of violence, and she offers some advice. Quote, terrorism as a phenomenon may never go away, but if it is to be contained, the first step is for America to at least acknowledge that it shares the planet with other nations, with other human beings, even if they are not on TV, have loves and griefs and stories and songs and sorrows, and for heaven's sakes, rights. Instead, when Donald Rumsfeld, the U.S. Defense Secretary, was asked what he would call a victory in America's new war, he said that if he could convince the world that Americans must be allowed to continue with their way of life, he would consider it a victory. So to make it as plain as she can for us why such a victory imperils us all, she adds, quote, for every terrorist or his supporter that has killed, hundreds of innocent people are being killed too, and for every hundred of innocent people killed, there's a good chance that several future terrorists will be created. So in reflection of Rumsfeld's words, now is not the time for Americans to continue with their way of life, for it just stands to perpetuate our tremendous ability to put the blinders on and strap on the feedback of immunity. We are not immune to this, and his statement promotes just that feeling of security, only if we believe it doesn't matter that the rest of the world pays close attention to what we say and do. What will make us safe is not an American bullhorn drowning out all other voices announcing who is a terrorist and who is an evildoer and just what we're going to do about it. So if we think our security depends even a little on what others in the world think of us, it would be at the very least strategic for us to listen up and to understand what makes people angry or hurt. So here's a case in point. In our own hemisphere, on the 24th of March of this month, President Bush will be making a trip down to El Salvador to tout the benefits of the free trade agreement of the Americas, the FTAA, on the global economy. Standing with Francisco Flores as El Salvador's right-wing president, President Bush will pitch this free trade program, this Bill of Rights for investors, which trumps the most basic human rights. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. To food, housing, health care, education of the world's majority, as this great opportunity for the Salvadoran people. And March 24th, by the way, the chosen day for this free trade pep rally, is the day on which Salvadorans commemorate the assassination of El Salvador's national martyr of the poor, Archbishop Oscar Romero, by death squad violence understood throughout the country to have been underwritten by guess which country, now purporting to crusade against terrorism. So reactions to this coincidence by the Salvadoran people are powerful. I emailed down to Jesse Cates Chinoy, who is right now a youth advocate for the city of Bangor and with El Salvadorans, and he's doing work down there for an organization called Progreso, which is a grassroots organization. And he went around and asked a few folks sort of what their responses were to this. And the youth coordinator down at Progreso has the theory that President Flores will have the opportunity now to point to all the people in the street, you know, marching to commemorate this annual event and say, Senor Bush, look at all these terrorists we have in the streets. So the cycle is perpetuated. As our government continues to use our power and stronghold on the global economy in a way that benefits primarily the rich, leaving the poor and displaced floundering in its wake, and being either oblivious or dismissive of our impact. Abroad, innocent people are dying, and our nation has a bloodied hand in it. Loss of life is being labeled as collateral damage. It's such a chilling term. And these separatist and nationalistic views continue to perpetuate our family, a feeling that we are in some sort of protected cocoon apart from the suffering. In fact, we are being made terribly vulnerable, not more secure by our war on terror. We continue to ignore the most potent lesson in the attacks at our own very real peril, that our country's behaviors have a huge impact on others, and that sooner or later that impact has consequences in turn for us. It is time to recognize that we are not immune to the violence that we evoke. It is time to globalize from the bottom up and join together in solidarity with the poor and the displaced people of our world and make their voices heard. And it is time to redirect the power of our government in a way that promotes real security and stops contributing to real poverty that abounds here and abroad. The following plea, and I'm almost done, is a plea from Romero, which was made directly to the military, calling on them to refuse illegal orders. And in fact, it was a plea that was made just the day before he himself was killed. Quote, "We are your people. The peasants you kill are your own brothers and sisters. In the name of God, in the name of our tormented people whose cries rise up to heaven, I beseech you, I beg you, I command you, stop the repression." I thank you for your attention.
In August, more than 100 people lined the route to an inn in Scarborough where Bush was attending a Republican fundraiser. They held signs, gave speeches, and sang songs calling for peace. Bush avoided hearing or seeing any of them by arriving by boat. Jack Bussell of Veterans for Peace and Barbara West of Let Cuba Live were two of the speakers.
Good afternoon. The 60s might have had Dylan, but we got Miller. America has been bushwhacked, and what is sorely needed today is an army of weed whackers. Yes, America has been bushwhacked, hijacked, and sold to the highest bidder by the second generation of Family Bush, who asked that the citizens of America believe they are in great peril from terrorists. Yet the greatest peril America faces today is not international terrorism, but the terrorism that arises from within the regime itself. Oh, Bush's international terrorism is real enough. However, the correct discussion, the real question should be terrorism, theirs or ours. We certainly know who these imported terrorists are and where they come from, for they are those who are bred and created by child and slave labor in foreign sweatshops owned by the 10% of America's rich and famous who just happen to own 90% of America. They are the terrorists bred by the wanton disregard by our armed forces of women, children, and non-combatants, remembered only by their loved ones, forgotten by those that have done the deed, and so casually written off the world stage by calling them collateral damage. They are the terrorists bred by foreign policies that enslave peoples and governments for the enrichment of the few. They are the terrorists bred by the World Bank, ITO, and G8, who arise as a result of policies instituted by GATT, NAFTA, and Fast Track. They come out of the barrios of South and Central America, survivors of the urban warfare specialists instituted, graduates of the School of the Americas. They arise from the souks and the bazaars throughout the Middle East, sick and hungry as a result of our grasping materialism, and who have nowhere to turn other than violence. So where are and who are the real perpetrators of terrorism? Those who give answer to the question, terrorism, theirs or ours? When you see our congressional delegation vote again and again to support nuclear and militaristic bills and programs without so much as a nod to peace or without regard to what social programs have to be gutted to provide these funds, you begin to see just where and who they are. When our congressional delegations vote for programs that perpetuate a world order that is repugnant to most citizens of the world, programs which supply a majority of the world's repressive regimes with the tools to remain so, you begin to see a little more as to where and who they are. When our congressional delegation cannot find the funds to lower costs of prescription drugs, yet vote overwhelmingly for another $2.5 billion for Bath Ironworks, it becomes quite clear who the perpetrators are. And when the Veterans Administration tells the veterans' hospitals not to accept new veterans' patients because the system cannot afford it, despite a $350 billion defense budget, it becomes crystal clear just who the real terrorists are. But who I really want to memorialize this afternoon and speak to are the children. The children of Iraq who have died in the hundreds of thousands from a lack of food and a lack of medicine, a direct result of sanctions imposed and upheld by the United States and supported by Maine's congressional delegation. The thousands of children of Palestine who have died as a direct result of our Israeli arms sales, also supported by our congressional delegation. The children of Zion who have died as a direct result of these self-same policies supported by these self-same congressional delegations. The children of Southeast Asia who have died from exposure to chemical and toxic weapons such as Agent Orange. The children of the former Yugoslavia who have died from exposure to depleted uranium. The children of Hiroshima and Nagasaki who have died from exposure to burns, blasts, and radiation from our unnecessary use of nuclear weapons. And the children of wherever who have died because needed funds for their treatment were diverted into armament programs. This, my friends, is terrorism. The petri dishes from which that international terrorism so feared by our government will grow and will continue to grow so long as we send corporate-sponsored delegations to Washington. It will continue to grow so long as the children are killed to punish the guilty. I intended to end my talk today with a quote from the Declaration of Independence, the one that goes that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it. Instead, I will close with a quotation that is more apropos for today. Beware the leader who bangs the drums of war in order to whip the citizenry into patriotic fervor. For patriotism is a double-edged sword. It both emboldens the blood just as it narrows the mind. And when the drums of war have reached a fever pitch and the blood boils with hate and the mind is closed, the leader will have no need in seizing the rights of the citizenry. Rather, the citizenry, infused with fear and blinded by patriotism, will offer up all of their rights unto the leader and do it gladly so. How do I know? I know, for this is what I have done, and I am Caesar. Page 2 of today's Portland Press Herald says it all. Preemptive strike against Iraq is inevitable. We have not killed enough of them. We have not captured enough of them. Thank you, and let us try to keep leash the dogs of war, lest we all perish in the ensuing chaos. In peace.
So let's talk about regime changes. Iraq is not the only country whose government Washington threatens to change. Even the language is designed to delegitimize the Iraqi government by calling it a regime. Jack mentioned the way that thousands of dead Iraqis and Afghans have been dehumanized as collateral damage. This past week, the Senate held days of hearings about how the best strategy would be to replace Iraq's government with a more compliant one, and not a single senator questioned how they have the right to decide how other countries should govern themselves. Washington has a substantial list of countries that, from the U.S. government and corporate point of view, need a regime change. Cuba, North Korea, Libya, other countries currently face the threat of U.S. removing their leadership by one means or another. Most recently, after calling Ariel Sharon a man of peace, Bush announced in a major address on the Middle East that peace could not come to the region until the Palestinians chose a different leadership. The regime change isn't a new idea in Washington either. For 42 years, 10 administrations have tried to remove Cuba's president through sabotage, terror, and enormous subsidies to any internal dissidents it could find. We should remember that during the Camp David Accords in 1978, out of deference to Israel, Arafat and the PLO were not allowed to represent Palestinian interests. The U.S. had to choose who their representatives could be. Like Arafat, Saddam Hussein has created his own internal opposition through his repressive policies. But that doesn't mean that the Iraqi people want the U.S. to come in and change their government by force of arms. The most the U.S. could do is to install a weak puppet regime in Iraq, as it has in many countries over the years. But no government installed and maintained by a foreign power will have any legitimacy in the eyes of the Iraqi people. The U.S. certainly has more, far and away, more weapons of mass destruction than most of the rest of the world combined. That arsenal can allow the Pentagon to win every battle, but it cannot bring about peace. The huge problems of our world are not primarily military problems, and there are no military solutions for them. In fact, the U.S. probably has the least credibility in the world to choose Iraq's government after massacring 250,000 Iraqis in the war in 1990 to 91 and enforcing the sanctions that Jack talked about that have since caused the death of at least 500,000 children. We have to listen critically when terms like democracy and human rights that have a deep and cherished meaning in our political lives are used to justify forceful intervention abroad. At most, democracy is equated just with elections and civil liberties. Jobs, food, shelter, health care, education are not required to be part of the package. And at the same time, many of America's allies in the Cold War, members of what Washington still likes to call the free world, were well known to be human rights disasters. We don't need to ignore Saddam Hussein's wretched record to say that it doesn't grant Washington the right to install a different so-called regime. There are many people around the world who think we need a regime change in Washington. We who love peace and justice must have enough solidarity with the ordinary people around the world to say loudly and clearly that we don't think our government has the right to pick the leadership for other peoples. And in the meantime, let's do our best to bring about not a change of face, but a real change of regime in Washington.
This afternoon, from 1:30 to 3, the Peace and Justice Center of Eastern Maine will show a video that documents the experiences and thoughts of family members of September 11th victims who have united to turn their grief into action for peace, followed by a reading of their statement 1 year after September 11th. After the video viewing and the reading of the statement, the public is invited to share feelings, thoughts, songs, and poems to further the dialogue about effective, nonviolent responses to terrorism. That's today from 1:30 to 3 at the Peace and Justice Center on Park Street in Bangor. There are ongoing weekly peace vigils in several towns across the state. Two new ones in our area are the Deer Isle Peace Vigil, which will be held on Monday evenings from 6:30 to 7 on Route 15 across from the Congregational Church, and Ellsworth Peace Vigil, which will be resuming on Friday evenings at 5 on the bridge in Ellsworth. There will also be a vigil there this evening at 5. If the U.S. starts bombing in Iraq again, there will be a rally at the Federal Building on Harlow Street in Bangor at 4:30 p.m. the following day. And on the afternoon of October 26th, the anniversary of the passage of the so-called Patriot Act, there will be a march and rally in Augusta calling for peace.
It's called Declaration of War. Of war, the folk singers are supposed to write peace songs. Go to candlelight vigils and lead all the people in sing-alongs. Say, make love, not war, and have no vengeance on your enemies. Meet violence with love and anger and hatred with empathy. Now, don't get me wrong, I ain't got nothing against peace songs, nor going to rallies to call for an end to the guns and the bombs. But in times like these, I feel compelled to declare my support for the ongoing escalation of the war effort. This ain't no peace song. This is a declaration of war, and this ain't no sing-along. This is the rise of a mighty roar. When the towers came down, everyone looked around for a culprit. And the media moguls and corporate elites took the pulpit. Ain't no fault of ours that all these people are angry. They must be hungry for power or crazy with envy. Draped in a flag, they are pointing away at their enemy. You united we stand, they say, cleverly shirking complicity. Don't ask any questions, just follow us, we will show you the way. Rise up, America, come bomb another impoverished nation today. This ain't no peace song. This is a declaration of war, and this ain't no sing-along. This is the rise of a mighty roar. Now just look around as the bombs hit the ground. Tell me, what do you see? Are the ones calling the shots your friends or your enemies? Who are the victims? Who are the innocent? And who commits crimes? And who gets to spin it the next day on the cover of the New York Times? And furthermore, if I may ask, who are they anyway? They can give us our freedom, and then with one vote they can take it all away. Well, I do declare they've exceeded their share of the oxygen. And we will not stand for one more command from their lips again. This ain't no peace song. This is a declaration of war, and this ain't no sing-along. This is the rise of a mighty roar. An eye for an eye will leave us all blind, I have heard it said. Yes, but peace without justice and struggle will surely leave a million more dead. So stand up on your feet and take to the streets. This is no time for fear. Call us traitors or spies and spread all your lies, but we will persevere. It's been said before and I'll say it once more. Let's bring the war home. Battle the forces of greed and injustice wherever they may roam. And united we'll stand here in this land of hypocrisy to take back our lives from the rulers and build a democracy. This ain't no peace song. This is a declaration of war. And this ain't no sing-along. This is the rise of a mighty roar. No more will we stand idly by while they ravage the earth, hurl flame from the sky. No more we'll be silent, no more we'll be still. No more we'll be pillaged, no more we'll be killed. No more silent vigils, this time we will roar. We'll call out the traitors and we will declare war. Royal executives, corporate elites, Wall Street vigilantes in mountain retreats, IMF bureaucrats, Monsanto thugs, CIA agents with caps and with bugs, rich greedy landlords, real estate crooks, corporate lawyers with corporate law books, fascists in the White House and fools on the Hill, puppets in uniform, guns set to kill, racist Avengers and Pentagon brutes, slick politicians and bankers in suits, old money, new money, privileged few, owners of Nike, Chevron, and GQ, pesticide pushers of chemical war, econ departments, Walmart superstores, kings and their armies, and princes and dukes, religious zealots who kill for the truth, free trade agreements and global control, smokestacks and gasoline and ozone holes. This ain't no peace song. Singers are supposed to write peace songs. Go to candlelight vigils and lead all the people in sing-alongs. But this ain't no peace song. Let's march!
Maine activist and musician Ethan Miller with Declaration of War, recorded at the November rally at the Bush compound. And you've been listening to A Special Radioactive, a grassroots environmental and social justice news journal. I'm Amy Brown. Meredith DeFrancesco is away this week. Thanks to Matt Murphy and Joan Fetterman for recording the Real Security Forum segment, to Andy Buckley for web support, and to you for listening and acting. You can contact us here at WERU or by emailing radioactivenews@hotmail.com. You can listen to archived radioactive programs on the web at www.freespeech.org/RAN or at maineindymedia.org. Please join us again at a regular time, Thursdays at 4:00.